It's great to be here this morning. We haven't come too far. We've come from Penellan, just down the road. We go to the City Temple, as I said. I've been a church rep for CSW for the last 8 years in the City Temple. And that means we get together and pray for Christians that are persecuted around the world and resource them. But I've also been the area rep for South Wales for CSW. So we get a wonderful opportunity to go to fellowships like this around South Wales and share about the work of CSW. Who's heard of CSW? Oh. Who's heard of Open Doors? Oh, a lot more. Ooh. Who's heard of Release International? Who's heard of Barnabas Fund? Who's heard of Daniel O'Donnell? No, joking. I always like to ask because there's four main organisations in the UK that highlight the plight of Christians are persecuted, and CSW, I'll explain a little bit about CSW. And what I'll do this morning is just highlight a little bit about what we do, some ongoing cases of persecution, what the Lord has to say through the scriptures, and how we can respond, basically. That is going to be outlined this morning. But I always like to start with something funny. And I think of the man who was praying to the Lord and asking the Lord about the mysteries of heaven. And he says, Lord, what is a million years like for you outside of time and space? And the Lord said, well, son, it's like one of your earth seconds. And the man pondered and said, Lord, well, what's £1 million like for you outside of time and space? And the Lord said, well, son, it's like one of your earth pennies. And the man pondered and said, Lord, can you lend me a penny? And the Lord said, wait a second. And a reminder of the missionary on the mission field, Fawns Orme, speaks to his 12-year-old brother, and he said, how's everybody? And the brother says, everybody's fine, apart from the cat died. Oh, and the missionary says, well, that's terrible, but you shouldn't tell me like that. What you should say is the cat was up on the roof playing. She fell, she hurt her leg, we took her to the vet, and unfortunately, she went home to be with Jesus. So a few weeks later, the missionary phones home and speaks to the 12-year-old brother and says, how's grandma? And the boy says, well, she was up on the roof praying. And I'm thinking of a sermon that a pastor preached, and it went on and on and on and on, and everyone was confused what the pastor was saying. And the congregation were filing out the door, and no one shook hands with the pastor, no one said a word to the pastor, apart from the last man. And the last man went up and said, Pastor, your sermon this morning reminded me of the peace of God and of the love of God. And the pastor said, oh, that's good. Oh, but before you go, how did it remind you of the peace of God and the love of God? When he said, Pastor, the peace of God, because it passed all understanding. And the love of God, because it endured forever. So hopefully I'm not going to be too long this morning. I'm originally from Aberconan. They used to say Aberconan is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. Up in the valleys, but we've moved down to Cardiff. And like you say, we're at the City Temple. Who likes a quiz? I can't guarantee a prize, but if you get all four answers, I don't know, maybe we could sort something out. Freedom of faith, fact or fiction? Which do you think, according to CSW, is the most persecuted faith group today out of Jewish, Christian or Buddhist in peoples? I would say Christian as well, as maybe we'll see as we go along. How many countries of the world are Christians persecuted that we know of? 20, 40, or 60 nations of the world? 60 nations of the world. We know at least 60 nations of the world Christians suffer either direct persecution or discrimination. That's approximately a third of the world's nations. Isn't that staggering? In which country is it illegal for a Muslim convert, that's someone who's converted from Islam to Christianity, to marry a Christian? Is it Nigeria, Egypt, or India?
Egypt.
It is Egypt. Have you been looking at my notes?
Yeah.
And in which country are 25 to 30 pastors killed every year in the world? Do we know which country? Out of India, Belarus, or Colombia? Who said Colombia? Well done. You've got every answer right, haven't you? It's fantastic. Colombia. Isn't that staggering, isn't it? 25 to 30 pastors killed every year in the nation of Colombia. Christians are affected in up to 60 nations, as we said, that suffer isolation, discrimination, persecution, harassment, violence, torture, imprisonment. Do you know it's estimated that more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than all the preceding centuries? Isn't that a staggering statistic? Your brothers and sisters have died purely for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the 20th century than all the 19 centuries prior. And 21st century Christian persecution is on the increase. And we're going to highlight a few of those cases as we go along today in relation to Christian persecution. Some statistics say there are up to 200 million believers around the world that suffer either direct persecution or discrimination purely for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a staggering statistic? 200 million believers around the world. We know that there are thousands of Christians martyred every year around the world, our brothers and sisters. We live in roughly the two-thirds of the world where we have relative freedom of religion to freedom of worship. We had lovely worship this morning. And we know approximately a third of the world's nations don't have the same freedoms that we have, that we've had this morning. So who are CSW? It's a bit of a mouthful, Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Do you know, I went to a church recently and one of the leaders had put down CSW and they thought it was Christian Surfers Wales. So I think they were expecting me to turn up with a surfboard and a wetsuit. It's a bit of a mouthful. We're a human rights organisation, purely Christian, but purely advocacy. We're unique in the sense that we're an advocacy organisation. So we highlight the plight of religious minorities, particularly Christians, around the world to positions of power. So we will go to the government, the European Parliament, the United Nations, and the US, and highlight the plight of Christians that are persecuted, and bring factual-based evidence before them. CSW have got a very good reputation in bringing factual-based reports to positions of power. We've got a very good reputation in going into the field and coming back with reports of what's actually happening to our brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes you can get reports, you can get emails and texts, and you'll say something terrible will happen to 12 believers if we don't pray by 12 o'clock tomorrow. Sometimes those reports are unsubstantiated. CSW has got a very good reputation in factual-based evidence. There's a quotation next on the next slide from the Speaker of the House of Commons, John Bercow, and he says that CSW continues to fly the flag for a better future for people who are suffering grievously on a daily basis with scant protection and precious little active help, something that cannot be right and must change. So we know that we've got a good reputation, particularly in the government, to providing reports that will highlight the persecution of believers and religious minorities around the world. It's good to know that. Which country do you think is the most repressive regime on the face of the earth? It is North Korea. CSW produced a video a few years ago called Suffering in the Secret State. And not a lot of information comes out of North Korea. We know that there's a leader there, Kim Jong-il, and his father before him, are known as being dictatorial. They are worshipped as gods in that nation. And any sign of dissent is basically either punishable by imprisonment or even execution. Do you know, a number of years ago, I went to a conference in London at Westminster Chapel. It was a joint conference with CSW and Release International. And it was one of the first I'd ever been to. And there was this lady there called Soon Uk Lee. And basically, she had been in one of these hard labor camps in North Korea. And she wasn't a Christian at the time. And she said in these labor camps, there were terrible, terrible atrocities that she saw where there were Christians in these labor camps that were beaten, they were half-starved, they were tortured, mistreated. She said that they were terrible, terrible places. And we know that there are thousands of Christian believers in hard labor camps today. Many of them tried to flee. She is one of the lucky ones that fled to China. Many tried to flee over the border, but are executed when they returned to North Korea. North Korea is a very, very repressive regime. And this lady has written a book called Eyes of the Tailless Animal, and it highlights her experience and the experience of brothers and sisters in the nation of North Korea. Isn't it staggering to know that there are brothers and sisters in labor camps, even today, purely because they've made a choice not to bow to what they see as a god, Kim Jong-il, but to know there's a higher authority than that leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've made a decision, as we see sometimes if we look in the Old Testament, like in the book of Daniel, a decision was made either to worship the created thing or the deity, or to worship the true and living God. And they are paying a price for that in hard labor camps in North Korea. In India, I don't know if anyone saw the news a few years ago, particularly in one of the states in India called Orissa State. Many Christians were killed by Hindu extremists, Hindu nationals that wanted Hinduism to rule and reign across the nation of India. Many Christians were killed. Many were left homeless and had to flee from the country. We know there's a crackdown on Christians in India, particularly by Hindu extremists that do not allow for evangelism in the nation of India. Does anyone recognize these two ladies? Has anyone seen these two ladies before? You have. Do you know their names? Well, they're two ladies from Iran, Mariam and Marzieh. And in 2009, they were arrested in Iran on the charge of apostasy. Does anyone know what apostasy is in relation to Islam? It is. It's converting from Islam to another faith, basically. And it is a one-way street in Iran, as in some of the other nations. People are allowed to convert to Islam from other faiths. Unfortunately, from Islam, you're not allowed to convert to any other faith, i.e. Christian. These two ladies converted from Islam to Christianity. They were arrested. They were held in a prison in Tehran called Ivan Prison. And it was a very dark prison. They gave an interview recently about when they were in the prison. They shared their cell with other some believers and some non-believers. And some of the prisoners were taken out. They were executed. And how they felt when those prisoners never came back, thinking that they might be next. But they were released after 259 days. We highlighted their plight, as well as other organizations like Open Doors, to the international community. And they said this: "We are most grateful to everyone who prayed for us. I have no doubt that God heard the prayers of his people." They spent 259 days in a prison, and yet God answered the prayers for those two. Iran is a nation where God is doing a tremendous work in the nation of Iran. And we work closely with an organization called Elam Ministries that highlights the plight of Iranian believers, that distributes New Testaments in the language of Iran, in Farsi, and also provides aid to the believers there. We did have a two-minute clip, but we're not able to show that this morning. But in Iran, basically, God is moving in that nation in spite of tremendous persecution. Do we know that in the last 12 months, nearly 300 believers have been arrested, rounded up, interrogated, and some have been tortured in the last 12 months in Iran, in 35 cities across the nation? Isn't that staggering? We don't see that on the news, do we, in the nation of Iran? The president himself, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, has said that he wants to stop Christianity in the country. Others have said that evangelical Christians, which are us, basically are a corrupting influence in the nation of Iran, a corrupting influence in the nation of Iran. Do you know Iran executes more people than anywhere in the world apart from China? There have been more than 200 executions in the last 12 months in the nation of Iran. One such Christian that we're praying for, and you may have had an email or you may have seen this pastor. Has anyone seen this pastor, Yusuf Nadakhani? Has anyone had an email or a report or anything? Now, we're praying for him. He's a pastor in Iran. There's a picture there with his little boy. He's a married pastor, and basically he was arrested trying to register his church in Iran last year. He was arrested, and he was charged with apostasy. Now, basically, many are charged with apostasy in Iran, but the sentence for Yusuf has been death. Now, we've appealed and we've highlighted his case. Many Christians around the world have written to the Iranian embassy. I think something like 50,000 emails we've had up to date have written to the Iranian embassies around the world. His case was due to be given the final verdict 2 weeks ago, so we're still waiting. It's gone to the Supreme Court now, the highest court in the land in Iran. But just think, in Iran, he's been arrested purely because he's converted from Islam to Christianity. Isn't that shocking in the nation of Iran? There's a video out, I encourage anyone to get hold of the video. It's called A Cry from Iran. And it highlights the plight of Christians in Iran since 1979. 1979 was the Islamic Revolution, where the Ayatollah took over the nation and a strict Islamic regime in the country. And in that video, it shows how many leaders, pastors, have been killed in the nation of Iran purely because of their stance for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1990, a pastor was publicly hung, Pastor Sudman, in the nation of Iran. This video highlights one particular pastor, Haik Hovsepian, that was assassinated, as was another believer, Mehdi Debaj. He was assassinated in Iran as well. Pastors and leaders have been killed in the nation of Iran. And yet God is doing a tremendous work in that nation in spite of the persecution. It's estimated that there could be up to 500,000 believers in the nation of Iran. Sometimes through satellite TV, through New Testaments being given out. Evangelism is forbidden in Iran. It is absolutely forbidden. And yet, by word of mouth, individuals tell others the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. You even hear stories about dreams and visions, Muslims receiving dreams and visions from the Lord about who Jesus truly is, not just a prophet, but truly the Son of the living God. Isn't that amazing that God is moving in that nation? So we need to pray for Pastor Yusuf Nadakani, and we are waiting for his verdict to come through. Okay. Who's here to the nation of Eritrea? We've got some Eritreans in Cardiff. Quite a lot of Eritreans have come. Eritrea is a nation that gained independence from Ethiopia in the early 90s. Eritrea is a country where there is extreme persecution for Christians. It's been known as the North Korea of Africa. And that is saying something, knowing North Korea. There are approximately 2,000 to 3,000 Christians held, many of them without trial, today in Eritrea, purely because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One such Christian, Helen Bahani, this lady, she was an Eritrean gospel singer. She was arrested a few years ago. She was held by the authorities, interrogated. She was tortured. She was held in one of these metal shipping containers, if you can see. She was held in these metal shipping containers with up to 19 other prisoners. She tells her story in a book called Song of the Nightingale. It's freely available in bookshops. And it highlights her plight, that what she went through, and other believers in the nation of Eritrea. It's hard to believe that today, that 2,000 to 3,000 are held, many of them in these metal shipping containers, purely because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, her book is called Song of the Nightingale, and when she was in the prison, she was basically encouraging other prisoners in there to sing praises unto God, and this infuriated the guards, and she was taken outside, she was beaten, she was tortured, she is now partly disabled, but she used to continue to praise the Lord in these metal shipping containers. And these containers are very, very hot in the day, 40 degrees in the day, and very, very cold at the night time. Just imagine your brothers and sisters there today, even today, where we have freedom to come and worship, held in these containers. Helen was able to escape, and she got married a few years ago, and now she lives in Denmark, and hopefully one day she might be able to come to the UK and tell her testimony. But let's pray and remember our brothers and sisters in the nation of Eritrea. Has anyone seen this gentleman? Shabazz Bhatti. Anyone seen him? Gareth. Shabazz Bhatti. You know, one day back in March, I was flicking through the channels, as men do with the remote control, and I was looking at the BBC News Network, BBC News 24, and Shabazz's picture came up saying he'd been assassinated. Shabazz was a cabinet minister in the nation of Pakistan, a Christian, and he stood up for religious minorities in the nation of Pakistan. He was assassinated, but primarily he was assassinated because of his stance in relation to the blasphemy laws in Pakistan. Does anyone know what the blasphemy laws may be in Pakistan?
You can be put to death for blaspheming or being deemed to blaspheme the prophet, and I think it only takes the testimony of one person.
That's great. The official terminology, is anything insulting or derogatory in relation to their prophet Muhammad or Islam. The blasphemy laws have been used against Muslims and Christians, brought before the courts, and the punishment can be life imprisonment or even death. Now, Shabazz was vocal in standing up against these unjust laws. Even 2 months prior to that, a Muslim governor of Punjab, Salman Taseer, was assassinated because he stood against these blasphemy laws. He was assassinated by his own bodyguard. In fact, many in the streets went out and rejoiced when he was assassinated. Shabazz was assassinated in March. But when I was watching that video that morning, the BBC News reporter said this, that we've got a video that he had recorded, pre-recorded, 4 months prior to his death, as he'd had death threats. And that video was shown that morning, Monday morning in March, highlighting his plight. And basically what he said was this, that he was standing for the poor people of Pakistan and standing for justice and for righteousness in that nation because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to see that? You don't often see that on a BBC News network. You know, he stood up for the poor Christians of Pakistan. Now, in that morning, that video was shown, and many give testimony that around the world that Pakistan had lost its Martin Luther King. He was a good friend of CSW, and he highlighted the plight of believers around the world in that nation. And one such Christian that he highlighted was this lady, Asia Bibi. Asia Bibi. Has anyone seen this lady? Asia Bibi was arrested 2 years ago in Pakistan. And basically, she got into a dispute with local Muslim women where there was a dispute about water. And basically, they charged her with making insulting or derogatory comments about the Nation of Islam. And basically, she was arrested. She was taken away. She was taken away from her husband and her 5 children. She was charged. The imam of the mosque brought her before the courts. He rejoiced when she was arrested. And basically, she was charged with blasphemy, and she was found guilty. And her sentence was death. She is the first lady in Pakistan to be sentenced to death for blasphemy in that nation. Now, many women have been brought before the courts on blasphemy charges, but not been given either life imprisonment or the death sentence. Life imprisonment or the death sentence. Now, Asia has been given the death sentence, and she is waiting on death row for her verdict at the moment. Isn't that staggering, isn't it? Basically, many of these disputes, we could have a dispute, a local dispute, between shop owners, maybe, and I could say, you've said derogatory things against Muhammad or against Islam, and basically I could come before you and say this person needs to be arrested. Many Muslims and many Christians have been arrested basically on this hearsay evidence. Asia is one such lady. We need to pray for her in the nation of Pakistan. Okay. Another Christian in the nation of Pakistan is Kamar David. Kamar David basically was a Christian that was arrested in the year 2006. And his charge was sending a text message that had derogatory remarks, allegedly, about the Prophet Muhammad. 2006, he was held in prison. And we've been praying for him and highlighting his case before the courts. Unfortunately, 2 weeks after Shabazz's death, Kamar was found dead in his prison cell was found dead in his prison cell. And the official verdict was that he had a heart attack. Now, we're looking into investigating his case at the moment. Pakistan has two strands, as we've said, blasphemy laws and apostasy laws. Blasphemy laws and apostasy laws. Another student that we're praying for, Farah Hatim, she's a 24-year-old Christian nurse, that she's been abducted recently, and her family believe that she's been forcibly converted to Islam. We're praying for her and highlighting her case. So we have two strands. We have blasphemy and we have apostasy. The blasphemy laws, as we've said, and the apostasy, not allowing to be convert from Islam to Christianity. It's a one-way street and punishable by life imprisonment or death. Even last year, a pastor and his brother were assassinated in Pakistan. They were charged with blasphemy, and as they were leaving the courts, basically the pastor was assassinated, as was his brother. The charge hadn't come through. And many times, even when they are acquitted, there's a stigma on those who have been charged with these crimes, that they can be have to flee, they have to go into hiding, and they have to pray for protection or have protection over them. Isn't that staggering that happens today in Pakistan? Okay. Egypt. We're running a campaign at the moment for the nation of Egypt. And our campaign is called No Way Out. And basically, Egyptian Coptic Christians, who've seen the news recently, Christians have been killed in the news even in the last 2 weeks. Christians demonstrated about a church that was attacked by extremists. And many Christians have been killed in the nation of Egypt, possibly by the security forces. We don't know the full story. Christians make up 10% of the population of Egypt, the Coptic Christians. They're the largest Christian minority in the Middle East. We're running a campaign to highlight the plight of Coptic Christians who suffer discrimination and persecution. We saw some statistics earlier on. Who saw the news at the beginning of the year, back in New Year's Day, where a church was attacked, 23 people died, and over 80 people were injured at a Coptic Christian church. It was on the front page of the newspapers just after New Year's Day. And we know many attacks take place for Christians in the nation of Egypt. We're running this campaign that's going to go to the Foreign Office, the United Nations, and also to the European Parliament. We've got that campaign with us today. Outside we've got a table. If you feel led to sign that campaign, that will stand in solidarity for our brothers and sisters in the nation of Egypt. Okay. China. Who's read the book The Heavenly Man? Brother, lots of people. I know he came to Cardiff a number of years ago. China is a nation that we highlight. One such Christian at the moment, Gao, he's a Christian human rights lawyer that has stood up for the underground church in China. The underground church is the unregistered church in China. And basically, Brother Yun was part of the underground church. His story is an incredible story. If we ever get a chance to read that book, The Heavenly Man, his story was imprisoned several times. He was tortured, mistreated. God miraculously opened doors for him to flee from the nation of China. And he goes around the world telling his testimony and praying for the believers. The unregistered church is the underground church. And there are millions of believers that are not officially sanctioned by the state-registered church, which is a three self-patriotic movement. So basically, they're not monitored by the state. They're not controlled by the state. They are free. And there's a real crackdown on believers in the nation of China. This human rights lawyer highlighted the plight of the underground church. He was arrested. Now, he was released 18 months ago, but we don't know where he's gone. So we're praying for him at the moment, for him to be found and reunited. Another pastor, for not registering his church, has been sentenced to 2 years hard labor in the nation of China. We know China has got a very, very poor human rights record in that nation. And we know many Christians are rounded up. And yet God is doing a tremendous work in the nation of China. As in Iran, God is doing a tremendous work. Many, many, many people are coming to the Lord in the nation of China, even though despite of tremendous persecution. They're just a snapshot of a few nations of the world. We work in just over 20 nations of the world, approximately at the third of the world's 60 nations that Christians suffer persecution. It was good to hear about Iraq earlier on and other nations that where Christians suffer persecution, like Afghanistan even, and many other nations like Somalia. We work in just over 20. And these are some of the nations that we work, like in Iran and in Egypt and Pakistan. So what does the Lord have to say when we see such persecution? What does the Lord have to say? Well, the scripture that we use from CSW is Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember those in prison as if we ourselves were in prison with them. What a scripture, isn't it? To remember those in prison as if we were, some translations say, chained with them. What if we were chained with them in the spirit, so to speak, or if we remember them in prison? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25, doesn't he? Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it unto me. You know, whether we remember those in prison as if we were in prison with them. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says that if one part of the body suffers, every part of the body suffers with it. We know the body of Christ is suffering. We know the body of Christ around the world suffers persecution and discrimination. And we're part of that body. We're not called to be indifferent to that. We are suffering with them as part of the sufferings of the body of Christ. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. And if the world persecuted me, what will it do? Persecute you also, isn't it? Paul says the same thing when he writes to Timothy, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. CSW are known as a voice for the voiceless. A voice for the voiceless. And that comes from Proverbs 31:8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. What a scripture. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, to be a voice for the voiceless. That is a scripture that we stand on as being that voice for other brothers and sisters. This is a scripture that stood out for me, and particularly in line with the Islamic nations. John 16, verse 2. And Jesus speaks about the religious leaders at the time, but he says, yet there is a time coming when men will put you to death, thinking they are offering God a service. Don't you see that around in the Islamic nations? That many are put to death, and they think they are offering God a service by putting the individuals to death. Christians are put to death by Muslim extremists, and they think they are offering God a service by doing such a thing. That happens around the world. That happens in 2011, and that will happen in 2012. Jesus says they will deliver you up to persecution and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Hated by all nations for my name's sake. As we said in Matthew 25, whatever you did to the least of these, I was in prison and you came to me. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did it unto me. Galatians 6 says to do good to all, especially to the household of faith. That's our brothers and sisters. So we're to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. And Isaiah 61 says, I, the Lord, love justice. You know, the Lord loves justice. And this is these scriptures come out of God's heart for justice, don't they? God hates injustice but loves justice. And we should have the same heart as what the Lord has, isn't it? To love justice and hate injustice. We live in a world full of injustice and injustice against our brothers and sisters. Some of the cases we've seen on charges, we're separated from loved ones, separated from family members, separated even to the point of torture or even death, even because of what you've allegedly said or didn't say. That is the plight for many believers around the world, and it is an unjust situation. Just think this morning, we have the freedom. We had lovely worship this morning, but just think the freedom that we have to come, that we haven't got a fear of someone from a security or from the police bursting in, arresting us, taking us away from our loved ones, from our family members, from our husband or from our wife, taking us away, not to be heard from for days on end, maybe interrogated, maybe tortured, maybe questioned to recant your faith. Pastor Yusuf Nadekani, in the last 2 weeks, 3 times he's been brought before the courts, and the court have asked him the same thing. Will you recant your faith? And he has said no. And this is the plight of many Christians around the world. Will you recant your faith? And just imagine if that was us this morning. What if someone burst in and took us away and we were on our own and we were in the prison cell? And we would ask, will we recant our faith? It will go easier for you if you do such a thing. What if we were interrogated? What if we were beaten? That is the plight of our Christian brothers and sisters. And we have freedom this morning to come and worship, don't we? We have freedom to come in part, there's two-thirds of the world where we can worship. We have freedom even to change religions. Not where we would do so, but we have freedom to do that. Freedom to change religions, which is that is not the case in many of the countries of the world, particularly in the Islamic nations, where those who've come to Christ are persecuted even unto death because of a decision they made on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that staggering, isn't it, around the world, brothers and sisters? So what can we do? What can we do in response? Well, we advocate three things, three P's: pray, provide, and protest. Prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. When individuals come from around the world and speak at conferences, we ask them, what can we do for you? And nearly every time they say the same thing: we ask you to pray for us. Whether that's in Nigeria or India or in Pakistan or Iran, please pray for us. Prayer is a powerful weapon. And we can't pray unless we're informed. Is that we need to be informed as Christians. We just don't pray a generic prayer. We need to be informed to pray for individuals. Prayer is a powerful weapon. James 5 tells us the effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth what? Much. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Prayer doesn't need a passport. Prayer doesn't need a visa. Prayer doesn't need to be stopped at the border. We can pray and we can ask God to move in the nation of Iran, to release prisoners. The early church, when they were rounded up, what did the believers do? We see in Acts, don't we? They were rounded up. God miraculously moved. The early church prayed. They weren't passive. They weren't indifferent. And they prayed. You know, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Prayer is a powerful weapon. And we've seen answers to prayer. In fact, one such answer to prayer was this gentleman. Last October, a lady came to the City Temple Church called Idia Miranda Reyes. Her husband, William Reyes, was abducted in the year 2008 in the nation of Colombia, the same nation that we saw earlier on where 25 to 30 pastors are killed each year. She's a lovely lady. She came and spoke about her husband, that he went to work one day and he didn't come home. He was arrested by rebel groups, abducted and taken away. She hadn't heard anything from him for the last 3 years. But one of the things she said last October, which stuck with me, she said this: whatever news I hear about my husband, I'm going to go on serving the Lord. I'm going to go on serving the Lord. Whatever news I hear about my husband. Isn't that fantastic? She was going to carry on, even with a family there. I'm going to carry on serving the Lord and carrying on with the work of the Lord. But tremendous news. We've been highlighting his case. About 2 months ago, we heard that William was found and he's been reunited with his wife and his family. So we know God answers prayer. God answers prayer. We saw with Mariam and Marzier, God answers prayer, released from prison cells. You know, Brother Yun, we talked about earlier on, God answers prayer and moves in those situations. We can protest. We've got a petition, as I said earlier, where if you want to sign your name to a petition for believers around the world, in the nation of Egypt, basically we're running that campaign now to the end of the year. We've extended it, and that will go to the Foreign Office to say we're standing in solidarity for our brothers and sisters. And we can provide. If you feel led to sow into the ministry, to continue the work of CSW, that's fantastic. One other thing we can do is we can write cards to prisoners. You know, we have no idea what a card can do to a prisoner somewhere around the world. We may never meet this side of eternity. This pastor was held against his wishes in a mental institute in Vietnam. And yet he received 5,000 cards from around the world. And it caused his guards to ask questions about him. And you know, many Christian believers are held around the world in parts of the world we may never go to, in parts of the world where it's remote, and their captors believe that they can do to them whatever they want to. But sending a card to someone can have a difference, can make a difference. It can say that they're not forgotten. A card can encourage not only the believer in a prison cell to say, we're thinking of you, we support, we've got a list of prisoners that we support. If you feel led, I know every year we send a couple of hundred cards from City Temple. Just one person will come, take a card, put a scripture in it, and the name of the person, and they'll send that off. But we have no idea idea what that will affect one person in a prison cell and what effect that may have on their captors as well. Because it says to the captors, that person isn't forgotten around the world. It says to those captors, I can't just do whatever I want to that person because there's someone thinking about them around the world. There are brothers and sisters maybe around the world thinking about them. You know, it not only encourages our brothers and sisters, but it says something to their captors to say, hey, there's someone thinking about them. They're on someone's radar around the world. We're highlighting their plight. They aren't forgotten. You know, we can do that. So we can do those things. We can pray. Prayers are powerful. When we can provide. We can petition. We can send a card to a believer. We've got a whole table full of resources. If you want to sign up for CSW and sign the petition or send a card as well. My journey started, and I'll end with these couple of quotes. My journey with the persecuted church, not necessarily with CSW. CSW is an organization the Lord has led me into. But 10 years ago, I went to see a play at a church in Cardiff called Glenwood Church. And it was about the life of Richard Wurmbrand. Who's heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Oh, quite a few. Who said that? You've met him. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. And he's in glory now. He was a pastor in 1950s communist Romania. And he was tortured for his faith. He was held in solitary confinement. But also he was released. And he tells his story in a book called Tortured for Christ, which is a bestseller around the world. But that night I went to see this play. And I knew nothing about the persecuted church. It was just 10 years ago. And the play was a drama, Christian drama production. And there were only a handful of people there that night. And it showed the life of Richard Wurmbrand and his wife. And that really affected me. That stirred something in my heart. And it set me on this journey. I went to London to some of the conferences. I started to receive the magazines. I started to get a passion for our brothers and sisters. I became a church rep at my church. I became an area rep. I wanted to know more about our brothers and sisters. And maybe this morning, maybe something has stirred in your heart that will set you on that journey. It won't be something that is terrible and we move on to the next thing. Maybe something has stirred in your heart this morning, a passion. I would love, even if it's one person, a passion to say, I'm going to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. I'm going to be informed. I'm going to tell others. I'm going to be a voice for the voiceless. I'm not just going to go home without signing a petition. Without praying for my brothers and sisters, I'm not going to go home and forget about them. Maybe that stirred something in you. And the CEO, the executive officer of CSW, is a man called Mervyn Thomas. And he relays this story how he first began to get involved with the persecuted church. He was part of a delegation in the late 1970s that went to Nepal. He went particularly to Kathmandu, and there were 120 pastors that were rounded up by the authorities, and they were imprisoned. And when he went with this delegation, he went to the chief of police there. And the chief of police said, well, we're very surprised to see you here. And he said, well, why is that? He said, well, because we didn't think that anyone cared about these Christian pastors. Because when the Muslims, we dare not do anything against the Muslim community, because the Muslim community would be up in arms. And we would dare not arrest any of the rabbis or anyone within the Jewish faith, because they're well organized. And basically, they would be up in arms as well. But previously, we've arrested other Christians, and no one has said anything. So we're very surprised that you've come here today to speak up against your brothers and sisters. And he said, Mervyn said, I never wanted to hear that again. I never wanted to hear that again about our brothers and sisters. So maybe this morning, maybe God has stirred a passion in you this morning to remember our brothers and sisters. I'll end with this quotation. I like this quotation from Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King, the civil rights leader back in the 1960s. He said this, the greatest sin of our time is not the few, inverted commas, that committed evil, but the many that remain silent. The greatest sin of our time is not the few that committed evil, but the many that remain silent. You know, God calls us not to remain silent, to be a voice for the voiceless. Amen.